Turn to Luke chapter 2, the traditional, the most traditional, most used, overrun, overworn scripture for this. But today I'm going to, I think, share something that I just don't think I've ever shared this. And I've been preaching now since I was 16 years old. I started preaching and preaching regularly when I was in my first church in 1981. So I've been preaching a while. Used to preach 3 messages every week. There you go. So the fact that I've never hit on this from this text is just, you know, just proof that God's still got plenty to teach me and really all of us. So Luke chapter 2, start with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let me read verse 14 again. I'm going to use, that was the New King James Version. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Bible. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." You know, it's really interesting to think about this picture. We did a skit. It would be 30 years ago. In fact, this Christmas would be 30 years ago. We did a skit in Auburn, Indiana, at the church there when we were on staff. And it was Larry, Daryl, and Daryl as the shepherds. Some of you can't remember that. You're too young to remember Larry, Daryl, and Daryl. They weren't actually Larry, Daryl, and Daryl in our skit. They were Larry, Darul, and Darul. Well, they had to be, you know, Hebrewized a little bit. And but this was a skit that I wrote, and I wish I could find a copy of it someplace, because it wouldn't work now because people don't know who Larry, Daryl, and Daryl are. But back then, it was hilarious. We had, you know, this guy, and he played Larry, and he had his two brothers, and they were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And one of the silent ones stuck out his little stuffed sheep, went, you know, and it was just really fun. But what happened was, I always thought about this. Can you imagine what it was like if you're one of the shepherds to suddenly have an angel show up like this when you're just kind of ready to drift off after maybe your evening meal, you know, and you're just and then boom. All this happens. Must have been wild. Must have been crazy. But even crazier is this line. This line, because, you know, I don't know exactly how, I wouldn't be able to pronounce the words of the angel. I just know what it was he said. And we have it in Greek, but it probably wasn't Greek when he spoke to the shepherds. But what was told to them is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased." I have a question for you. Is God pleased with men? Just think about it a minute. You don't have to make an absolute, you know, once and for all decision right now. But is God, in general, pleased with men? I mean, we could say, well, maybe back then, you know, they were religious back then. They were more righteous back then. They were better people. They were godlier people, right? No. We've talked about this a couple of times. They weren't godlier people back then. There was a lot of evil in the world back then. You know, we're experiencing a time here in the United States. If you watch the news, whoa, there's a lot of nasty hidden stuff that's being revealed. Let's just put it that way. Yeah. There are a lot of bad things going on in this world right now. Were they better than us back then? Not really. As I've mentioned many times, it was an amazing statistic when I began to mull it over that 40% of the population of the world were slaves at the time that Jesus was born. 40% were slaves. And it's really something else to think about, too, because not only were slaves, but they were considered property. Did you know children were considered property when Jesus was born? And wives were considered property when Jesus was born. Some of the guys are back there going, oh, the good old days. The good old days aren't always that good. You know, we always look back and we seem to think that there was something. The world actually, you know, I shared this a while back. The world is getting better in so many ways. I know it's hard to understand. You know, we do hear so much bad news now because there are 24-hour news cycles. So they have to regurgitate this stuff over and over and speculate about it and talk about it and just. You know, people went for decades sometimes without hearing bad news when there wasn't a news thing to hear, when there was no radio and television. And, you know, bad news was a cow died, which, by the way, could be devastating in some places. But governments at the time that Jesus came to the earth were almost without exception tyrannical, run by people who were absolute power people. They could do anything they wanted. They could look at you and decide they didn't like you. And then they could just say, off with his head. And you'd be taken off and done away with. Individual rights didn't exist for the most part on the planet. And justice was often perverted. Drug abuse was not, there wouldn't have been a concept of abuse of drugs. Drugs were just used. And if you were a druggie, that's just who you were. And no one was like, drug abuse, you're abusing those drugs. It was like, no, give me more. People just took what they wanted to took what they wanted to take and did what they wanted to do, and nobody thought about it. And by the way, it wasn't that long ago when it was like that in this country. In 1900, you could go to the local drugstore and buy heroin. And people who made heroin advertised that it was good for your hair. Seriously. Made your complexion better. Made you feel better. Gave you more bounce in your life, you know. In fact, prostitution and drugs were kind of part of a whole lot of heathen worship. So there were whole cities who were devoted to whole gods and goddesses, where the whole function of the city was to go get a good buzz on and hang out with, well, you know, be with, hook up, that's the word I was looking for, with somebody. Pay a prostitute. In fact, the prostitutes were the priestesses in some cases. And the whole government was like, yeah, this is cool. So those things were not, they were normal. They were celebrated. They were expected. Everything was like that. You know, think about that a minute. That's just, there's really not much of any place in the world like that anymore. I mean, there are places where you can go and get a whole lot of trouble going on, you know, but it's not really, it has its legal bounds, is what I'm saying. In almost every nation of the world, there's no place that I know of where it's like celebrated. This is the place to go where anything goes and there are no laws that you have to worry about. In fact, it's a law that you have to bow down before this god or goddess when you come into town. So how could the angel say that God was pleased with man when man was in probably worse condition than we are today? It's just kind of crazy, isn't it? So as a result of reading the NASB, I started studying. I like to do that. I started looking at various Bible versions. Did you know that you can go online, by the way, this thing called Bible Gateway, and you can look at 59 now different versions of the texts? 59. English. Those are the English ones. That's not, you know, I'm sure that if you get on there, you can find other languages. But 59 English versions. And I looked at all of them. This one verse, I looked at all of them for verse 14. Some of them seem to say that God was pleased with mankind in general, and others seem to say that he was only pleased with those who pleased him, or his goodwill was only toward those who pleased him. And it was funny just looking at all the different versions. And then that's when it hit me. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but we all tend to kind of think of things in a certain way, and then we say them in a way that's based on our biases. You know, we've got certain feelings about certain things. The CEV, Contemporary English Version, says, "Praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." So peace to you, but only if you please God. That could be the way that could be taken. And I know a lot of people who kind of that would be their stand. Yeah, you don't get anything from God unless you make him happy. You got to please him. Well, the Amplified says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." So here we are again. We got, which one is it? So I looked up the Greek. Now, I'm not a great Greek scholar. I did some Greek in Bible school. I knew a little Greek who had a nice haberdashery. But, you know, I don't have an ability to really parse these things perfectly. But everything I could gather from what I saw showed that the Greek was saying kind of what the Amplified and the NASB was saying, that the angel said, God's pleased with mankind. And so then you kind of think, well, that either the angel was really, really out of it, or God wants us to know that he's pleased with us. So then I had to start contemplating what it means when it says God's pleased with us. I mean, the word pleased. So I looked up the word pleased. And I will show you another verse using the same word for pleased. Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Okay. The shepherds were told that God was pleased with mankind, and then a voice from heaven says to Jesus, you knew that was Jesus, right? Some of you remember that. Jesus is being baptized, and God says, I am pleased with you. And except for the fact that one's a verb and one's a noun, and that's just, you know, based on sentence structure, and it's saying the same thing. This idea that God is pleased. Well, Pastor Tim, there's no way God could be pleased with some people I know. I'm not even sure he's pleased with me. I mean, gosh, he can't be pleased with my neighbor. I know my neighbor goes to church, but he can't be pleased with my neighbor because my neighbor acts like a heathen sometimes. God can't be pleased with people. Yeah, I kind of get that. I mean, I'm pretty sure that God's not pleased with everything I do. I do some really dumb stuff sometimes. I got a sermon illustration last night, totally by accident. Yesterday I was taking some stuff up into the attic. If you've ever been up in this one room over here that's in our attic, there are these big steel beams that go across. And, you know, I carry the stuff and I ducked under the steel beam and sat it down, turned around, right in, ran into the steel beam. Someplace right here. God was so pleased. Now, I don't think he thought that was all that cool, but I know he was laughing minutes later because I sat down on the floor for a second and I thought, rubbed it. And then I remembered something that I needed to look up to remind myself. And I opened up my phone to my list of to-dos and I found the thing. Like, yeah, I do need to do that. And I got up, hit the beam again. So God was having a great time with that. Just laughing. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that God's not pleased with everything I do. But what if it's not about what we do or what we've done, but what he has done? I mean, you realize God made you, right? God made you. And you may have questions about whether God made me, but you're pretty sure that God made you, right? Like, yeah, God made Pastor Tim, but boy, did he mess up. But, you know, thank God, God can't mess up. So he's pleased with what he made. He may not be pleased with what I do with what he made all the time, but he's pleased with what he made. And every time God made something in Genesis, when he got done making it, he would say it was good. And when he made man and he got done making man, he said, that's very good. I know none's good but God's pleased with what he did. So sometimes we get this feeling of like God's not very happy about us or something about us. Like God's, you know, kind of cranky because he sees what we're doing and sees that we're not doing it the way we should do it. So here's what I'm saying. God has made us and God had a plan when he made us. And God's pleased because his plan is working. And he is pleased that he has this glorious opportunity to create for himself a family. And he was pleased to send his son. Because he was pleased with us. And he knew if he sent his son, some of us would get it. And a lot of us have got it. And I believe a lot more of us are going to get it. Like, not you're going to get it, but you're going to get it. It's going to sink in. You're going to realize there is a loving God who loves you. And he is willing to give anything and everything for you, holding nothing back, the scripture says. He's pleased because he's confident in what he has done, and he has never had to place his confidence in our ability. That's not what it's about. But we sometimes place our confidence in our ability, don't we? Like, our confidence of how God is pleased with us, how much God is pleased with us, is way too often based in our confidence in our ability. Sometimes we think we're all that in a bag of chips. And then a little bit later, we realize that we're not, and we mess up. And then we want to beat ourselves. Oh, woe is me. He isn't focused on our ability. He's focused on his ability in us. So God isn't displeased with you. Listen to this. God doesn't need to scold you. He doesn't need to harangue you. He's not looking to yell at you. He's not irritated by you. He's not any more irritated by you than a flea would be irritating to a tractor trailer rig. And that's not even a good comparison. If Jesus paid the price for everything, then we know that God has seen that the price was paid. And now he's just calling us into his provision for abundant life. He just wants you to grab a hold of what he's got for you and say, this is mine. You know, some people are still trying to please God. Can I tell you something? Too late. He's already pleased. and you could never please God as much as His Son has pleased Him. This is yes. You're not going to be able to please God. I'm not going to be able to please God any more than He's already pleased. And my efforts are not going to help. God's in a good mood. And by the way, you're not going to change that. You're not that important. You're not that big. You're not that powerful. So instead, we should be entering into His pleasure. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." See, you can't even do it on your own anyway. So He has to work in you in order for you to do according to what He's already created for you. Is this making sense to anybody but me? Well, maybe it will before I get done. So when we think that God's displeased with us, think with me. When we think that God's displeased with me, when I think that God's displeased with me, what am I likely to do? I'm likely to move away from God because God's not pleased with me. But when I realize that God is pleased with me, I move toward God. I feel okay. Displeased? Ooh, pleased. Does it make sense? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, He set this thing up that whenever it's not going the way it's supposed to be going and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing and we recognize that we're not living up to what He gave us, we're not living up to the inheritance that He's put in us, that's when we come to Him. But there's this thing that we do because we think God's not pleased. I'm going to avoid God for a little while. As though you can avoid God, by the way. Kind of a dumb idea. See, the problem is we're still looking at other people, not in the way that God looks at them, but in the way that we look at them. We look at other people and become disappointed. How many of you have had somebody disappoint you at least once in your life? Okay, boy, you guys are lucky, none of you. Okay. God looks at who He made someone to be, and He is elated. We look at someone, and we become disappointed. God sees the gold, and we still see the garbage. But part of the reason we see the garbage is because we see everything through a mirror, dimly. My problem is I know me. And I assume that you're just like me. And so if I don't see myself well, if I don't think God's happy with me, if I think God wants to scold me, if I think God's negative about me, if I think God's frustrated with me, if I think that God's not happy with me, then I'm going to see you the same way. I'm going to let this sink in because we're going someplace with this and it's a big deal. Either we're calling out people's destinies or we're getting hung up on their inabilities. And if you follow me around for a week, you probably would have opportunity to get hung up on my lack. If we think that God focuses on shortcomings, then we will also think that He focuses on everybody's shortcomings. But God doesn't do that. So here's the question. Do you know that God's pleased with you? Bob, do you know that God's pleased with you? I'm just telling you, God is pleased with you, Bob. He really is. Kathy, God is so pleased with you. He's not unhappy with you. Sue, God's pleased with you. He's not looking down and saying, "Well, I wish she'd have done some things differently by now." And sometimes somebody will, you know, even kind of talk to us from an authority position. And if I've done it, forgive me. Sometimes I don't want to be that guy. I want to call out your destiny, not bring up your history or your inadequacy. You have great things in you. Again, our efforts to please him are foolish. Listen to this scripture, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6, but they are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses. I didn't think that was even a word, but I copied and pasted it, so I know it is. All of our righteousness, and I can't even say it, are like filthy rags. Your filthy rags isn't why God likes you, okay? Your ability, you're incredible, just yourself. He loves you because of what he's put into you. And he loves you because he is pure love. And he can't help but love you because that's just who he is. So it's not about our efforts, but rather about what he has done for us. So here we are back at Luke 2:14 again. Glory to God in the highest. This is in the NIV. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom on whom his favor rests. Favor? Yeah. Favor. The favor of God's on you. Tom, the favor of God is all over you.
Amen.
There you go. John, the favor of God is on you. But Hannah, no, just kidding. Hannah, the favor of God is on you. I'm just going to mess with Hannah. See, we have that happen to us, though, don't we? I can tell God's favor is on them, but not so much me. Have you ever felt like that? I have. It's like, why does God, you know, that guy's going all over the place preaching, and I wrote a book. I mean, come on. Why didn't this door open? Why didn't that? I don't feel favored. I look at somebody else and what they've got cooking for them, and I compare myself with others, which the Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves because that's foolishness. You got to know what God is doing in you, and you got to know that God's doing something great in you because God is doing something amazing in you. And his favor is on Cord and Corey. But not just Cord and Corey. His favor is on Mark and Melissa, but not just Mark and Melissa. You just need to look at the person next to you and look at them and tell them out loud, I'm God's favorite. Just tell them that. There you go. See? Boldly proclaiming. No, you've got God's favor on you. In fact, of those 59 versions of the verses, 12 of them use the word favor. Wow. Think about that. Let me just say this. Here's how you can know if you have God's favor. Are you ready? Once and for all, this solves it. Is God, am I carrying God's favor? And the answer is, are you carrying his son? God will not put his son, his spirit, in anyone upon whom he does not have favor. Well, but Brother Tim, here comes the complaint. But Brother Tim, did you see what that preacher did? All these, blah, 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 blah. He did, and that person over there, they claim to be a Christian. They claim to have Jesus in them, but they just did that rotten stuff in that. Evil people. His favor is in them if his spirit is in them. And just because his spirit is in you doesn't mean you can't get stupid sometimes and hit a beam. In the attic. Twice. Yeah. Yeah. Just saying. At least I know why I hit the beam twice. God needed to give me a sermon illustration.
Isn't there a DirecTV commercial?
A DirecTV commercial like that? Yeah, I actually thought of it. I'm sitting there after I hit the second time and I'm thinking, I can film for DirecTV. Bang, bang, bang. Oh, man. So if Jesus is inside of you, you have God's favor. Never question God's favor on you. Well, why aren't things working out the way I thought they should? Ah, we're going to get to that. But let's get to others before we get to you. I need to see the gold in others because sometimes it is hard for them to see it in themselves. Sometimes it is hard for me to see what God's doing in me, but I can see what He's doing in others if I will stop looking at the junk and start looking at what God's doing. Because God's doing something wonderful in every person. God has something amazing in every person. And if I call forth who God says they are, they will start to believe who God says they are. They will start to believe the favor of God that's on them. When we focus on what we're missing, we're discouraging people and creating distance between them and their courage. But when we focus on who God says we are encouraging people and moving everyone closer to their courage. Look, if I see what you're doing and I point it out in a very, you know, you're disappointing God kind of an attitude, all I'm doing is I'm keeping you from having the courage to go boldly into the throne of grace. But if I come to you and say, hey, I see something more than what you're struggling with right now. I see something better than this battle that you're going through. I know you're going through something, but hey, I also know that God has a destiny on your life. And I start to speak to that destiny. It changes everything for you. And it changes it for me, too. Did you know, by the way, I've said this before, you do know you can't disappoint God, right? Disappointment comes when I have an expectation that is unfulfilled. And God has no expectation of you that He doesn't already know what you're going to do anyway. So God's not up there in heaven going, oh man, I hope they don't do that stupid thing again. Now, He already knows if you're going to do it again. Like, God knew I was going to stand up and hit that thing a second time. He just knew, you know. It's not God's fault. We get disappointed because we observe people and we do see them sometimes doing the same thing over and over again. And we were expecting a change and it doesn't come. I don't know why we're expecting a change. Especially when we're not calling out the gold in them. We're just telling them how stupid they are over and over and over. By the way, if you tell your spouse how stupid they are over and over and over, don't be surprised if they continue to function that way. If you tell your kids how stupid they are over and over and over, don't be surprised if they continue to function that way. Kids, if you tell your parents how stupid they are over and over and over, don't be surprised if they continue to function that way. Especially since they're probably not stupid. Yeah, it might be you. I found that out when I was a young person. You know what hope is? Hope is the confident expectation of good. Who do we put our hope in? Well, we put our hope in God, of course. But we also do put it into people sometimes. So we put our expectation on somebody. And then they don't live up to our expectation. What if we, by the way, just learn to not put our expectations into people, but just constantly put our expectation into God and what God can eventually do in that person? So when they don't live up to the expectation that we have, it's not that we're up, you know, and then we wouldn't be like, God, you're not living up to God's expectation. No, you're not living up to my expectation, but God knows. I don't know if this is helping any of you, but it's really good for me. I'm preaching myself to victory. Some of you will remember this story, but I'm going to tell it one more time. Probably won't be the last. But it's one of my favorite stories coming out of Bethel. When the two students went down to San Francisco, walked into a store, and there's a guy, a shop clerk, and they're looking around the store, and they're trying to find a couple of special gifts, and the store is full of really cool gifts. And as they start to talk to this guy who's helping them, they start to prophesy over him. And the guy is gay. They don't prophesy, and hellfire shall come down on thee, O you man. They knew. They prophesied the gold that was in him. They started talking about the things that God had created him for and what God had created him to do. And they just prophesied over him, and he starts weeping and he starts crying. And he's like, I know I'm supposed to do this and this. He says, my life has gotten, and he starts to talk about getting off track. And he starts talking about how his guy that he's staying with, the guy that he's living with and him aren't getting along. And they fight all the time, and this guy mistreats him, and his life is miserable. And they just keep saying, but God has great things for you. They didn't go into all the things that he was doing wrong, because guess what? Do you know that people know what they're doing wrong? You really don't have to, for the most part, tell people what they're doing wrong. Occasionally someone is so blind that they don't realize what they're doing is wrong. But most of the time, with most sins, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Bugs Bunny. There's a clip in a cartoon where he says, I get a whipping if I do it. Then he turned around and goes, I do it. I love that. This guy, they kept prophesying over him, and finally, he's like, I need, what do you guys got? And they said, well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and you can have it too. And they started praying for him. He received Jesus, received the Holy Spirit right there. And then, he did this amazing thing. He shook himself and he said, why am I even living this lifestyle? Like, this isn't what God has for me. They had spoken to the gold that was inside of him, and suddenly his hope arose that he could actually live according to what God's plan for his life was. And he suddenly realized, I don't need to be doing this stuff that I've been doing. Why am I making myself miserable? Right there on the spot, he started repenting, and they didn't say, you, old man, must repent, because God's not happy with you. They told him that God was pleased with him. And when he saw God's pleasure in him, it changed what was going on in him so that he wanted to be who God had called him and created him to be. And this is what's so fantastic. Because I never saw it before when I looked at this Christmas scripture. That God came and was already pleased with people because he knew what he was going to do. He wasn't pleased with what they do. He wasn't pleased with every action of every man. But he's pleased with mankind because he knew that what he made was very good. Jab somebody next to you and say, you're all right. Now tell them. Nudge them and say, you're all right. I don't care what the rest of the family says. Just nudge them. God loves us. God sent his son to die for us. He sent his spirit to live in us. And we know that we are highly favored. Don't ever question again if you're favored or not. You are. You have the favor of God on you. And you can walk and live and enjoy the fullness of that favor by just recognizing it. And you will not walk with your face in the favor and still act like a blockhead. You won't. When you start enjoying the favor of God and realize how pleased with you he is, you'll find yourself able to live in a way that's more pleasing to God. No, to you, because you're living up to what he created you to be. Amen?